Sunday, September 21st, the 25th Sunday in Ordinary Time. The first reading from Amos chapter 8, verses 4 through 7. Hear this, you who trample upon the needy and destroy the poor of the land. When will the new moon be over, you ask, that we may sell our grain, and the Sabbath that we may display the wheat? We will diminish the ephah, add to the shekel, and fix our scales for cheating. We will buy the lowly for silver, and the poor for a pair of sandals. Even the refuse of the wheat we will sell. The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, never will I forget a thing they have done. Haydock Commentary. At the expiration of the month, usurers demanded their money. They forced the poor to serve or to sell their effects. The second reading from the first letter of St. Paul to Timothy, chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Beloved, first of all, I ask that supplications, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be offered for everyone, for kings and for all in authority, that we may lead a quiet and tranquil life in all devotion and dignity. This is good and pleasing to God our Savior, who wills everyone to be saved and to come to knowledge of the truth. For there is one God. There is also one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as ransom for all. This was the testimony at the proper time. For this I was appointed preacher and apostle. I am speaking the truth, I am not lying, teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. It is my wish, then, that in every place the men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or argument. Haydock Commentary. If men's intercessions to God in favor of others are no injury to Christ as our mediator, how can it be any injury to Christ for the angels and saints in heaven to pray or intercede to God for us? St. Augustine writes, "By supplications are meant what are said before the consecration. By prayers are meant what are said in and after the consecration and communion at Mass, including the Paternoster, which St. Jerome also says our Lord taught his apostles to recite at the daily sacrifice of his body. By intercessions are meant what are said after the communion, and by thanksgivings what both the priest and people give to God for so great a mystery then offered and received. Upon the happiness of the king generally depends the happiness of his subjects. Therefore we pray for the emperors, says Tertullian, that God would grant them a long life, a secure throne, and a safe family, brave armies, a faithful council, and a just people, that he would grant them peace, and whatever else they could wish, either for themselves or their empire. God wills all men to be saved. Those who teach that God willeth only the salvation of the predestinated or the elect contradict this and other places of Scripture, as well as the tradition and doctrine of the Catholic Church. They say that he died only for the predestinated and not for all mankind. But if it is the will of God that all and everyone be saved, and no one resists or can frustrate the will of the Almighty, whence comes it that everyone is not saved? To understand and reconcile diverse places in the Holy Scriptures, we need to distinguish in God a will that is absolute and effectual, accompanied with special graces and assistances, and the gift of final perseverance, and on the other hand, a will which by the order of providence is conditional, and this not a metaphorical and improper will only, but a true and proper will, by which he hath prepared and offered graces and means to all men. And if they are not saved, it is by their own fault, by their not corresponding with the graces offered. If in this we meet with difficulties which we cannot comprehend, the words of St. Paul in Romans 9:20, O man, who art thou who repliest against God, may be sufficient to make us work out our salvation with fear and trembling. There is but one God who created all, and only one mediator who redeemed all. But yet the name of mediator is not so appropriated to Christ, but that in an inferior and different sense, the angels and saints in heaven, and even men on earth who pray to God for the salvation of others, may also be called mediators, intercessors, or advocates. And we may apply ourselves to them to pray, intercede, and mediate for us, without any injury to Christ, since we acknowledge that all their intercession and mediation is always grounded on the merits of Christ, our Redeemer. The words of our Savior himself in Matthew 23, taken according to the letter, contain an express prohibition of being called masters or fathers. But this is because all men have one Father in heaven, and because Christians have one Master, Christ. Yet no one can justly pretend from thence that, in a different sense, a man may not be called father or master without any injury to God or to Christ. Christ is the one and only mediator of redemption, who gave himself as a redemption for all. He is also the only mediator who stands in need of no other to recommend his petitions to the Father. But this is not against our seeking the prayers and intercessions, as well as of the faithful upon earth, as of the saints and angels in heaven, for obtaining mercy, grace, and salvation through Jesus Christ. St. Paul himself often desired the help of the prayers of the faithful without any injury to the mediatorship of Jesus Christ. If there be other mediators among the angels and saints, they are only so in subordination to the first, Christ, who by themselves have no right to mediation, and who cannot demand them but through the merits of Christ, who is our only essential mediator. The Gospel from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 through 13. Jesus said to his disciples, "A rich man had a steward who was reported to him for squandering his property. He summoned him and said, 'What is this I hear about you? Prepare a full account of your stewardship, because you can no longer be my steward.' The steward said to himself, 'What shall I do now that my master is taking the position of steward away from me? I am not strong enough to dig, and I am ashamed to beg. I know what I shall do so that when I am removed from the stewardship, they may welcome me into their homes.' He called in his master's debtors one by one. To the first he said, 'How much do you owe my master?' He replied, 100 measures of olive oil.' He said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Sit down and quickly write one for 50. Then to another the steward said, 'And you, how much do you owe?' He replied, 100 cores of wheat. The steward said to him, 'Here is your promissory note. Write one for 80. And the master commended that dishonest steward for acting prudently. For the children of this world are more prudent in dealing with their own generation than are the children of light. I tell you, make friends for yourselves with dishonest wealth, so that when it fails you will be welcomed into eternal dwellings. The person who is trustworthy in very small matters is also trustworthy in great ones, and the person who is dishonest in very small matters is also dishonest in great ones. If, therefore, you are not trustworthy with dishonest wealth, who will trust you with true wealth? If you are not trustworthy with what belongs to another, who will give you what is yours? No servant can serve two masters. He will either hate one and love the other, or be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and mammon." Haydock Commentary. By this parable, our Savior advises his disciples to accompany their penitential works with deeds of mercy to the poor. So says Venerable Bede. There is a certain erroneous opinion that obtains pretty generally amongst mankind, and which tends to increase crimes and to lessen good works, and that is the foolish persuasion that men are not accountable to anyone, and that we can dispose as we please of the things in our possession. Whereas we are here informed that we are only the dispensers of another's property, namely God's. So says St. Ambrose. When, therefore, we employ it not according to the will of our master, but fritter and squander it away in pleasure and in the gratification of our passions, we are, beyond all doubt, unjust stewards. A strict account will be required by our common Lord and Master of what we have thus dissipated. If, then, we are only stewards of that which we possess, let us cast from our minds that mean superciliousness and pride which the outward splendor of riches is so apt to inspire, and let us put on humility, the modesty of stewards, knowing well that to whom much is given, much will be required. Abundance of riches makes not a man great, but the dispensing them according to the will and intention of his employer. The intention of this parable is to show what use each one ought to make of the goods which God has committed to his charge. It puts us in mind that, let men be ever so rich or powerful in this world, God is still their master. They are his servants, and must be accountable to him how they have managed his gifts and favors, that is, all the things they have in this world. We daily see persons equally healthy and likely to live as ourselves suddenly summoned to death to give an account of their stewardship. Happy summons to the faithful servant who has reason to hope in his faithful administration. Not so to the unfaithful steward, whose pursuits are earthly. Death to him is terrible indeed, and his exit is filled with sorrow. And the Lord commended the dishonest steward. By this we are given to understand that if the Lord of this unjust steward could commend him for his worldly prudence, though it were an overt act of injustice, how much more will the Almighty be pleased with those who, obedient to his command, seek to redeem their sins by alms deeds? So says St. Thomas Aquinas. "Give alms out of thy substance," says holy Tobias to his son, "and turn not thy face from any poor person, for so it shall come to pass that the face of the Lord shall not be turned from thee." The children of this world are more prudent and circumspect as to what regards their temporal concerns than they who profess themselves servants of God are about the concerns of eternity. It is not that we are authorized to wrong our neighbor to give to the poor, for evil is never to be done that good may come from it, but we are exhorted to make the poor our friends before God. Riches are called unjust and riches of iniquity, not of themselves, but because they are many times the occasion of unjust dealings and all kinds of vice. The poor servants of God whom we have relieved by our alms may hereafter by their intercession bring our souls to heaven. What a beautiful thought this! What a consolation to the rich man, when the term of his mortal existence is approaching, to think he shall have as many advocates to plead for his admittance into the eternal mansions of rest as he has made friends among the poor by relieving their temporal wants. The rich give to the poor earthly treasures. The latter return in recompense eternal and infinite happiness. Hence we must infer that the advantage is all on the side of the giver, according to the saying of our Lord, "Happier is the condition of him who gives than of him who receives." He that is unjust in that which is little, that is, temporal goods, is unjust also in that which is greater, that is, spiritual goods. So that the sense is that such men as do not make a right use of their temporal goods in the service of God will not make a good use of spiritual graces as they ought to. If you have not been faithful in that which is another's, that is, false worldly wealth which passeth from one to another, who will give you that which is your own? That is, how can you hope that God will bestow upon you or commit to your care spiritual riches or gifts, which, when rightly managed, would be your own for all eternity? Temporal riches may be said to belong to another because they are the Lord's, and we have only the dispensing of them, so that when we give alms, we are liberal of another's goods. But if we are not liberal in giving what is another's, how shall we be so in giving our own? Nothing one would have thought so properly belonged to the Jews as the kingdom of heaven, the preaching of the gospel, and the knowledge of heavenly things. But they were deprived of all for their infidelity in the observance of the law, which was first entrusted to them. No servant can serve two masters. This is added to show us that to dispose of our riches according to the will of the Almighty, it is necessary to keep our minds free from all attachment to them. Let the avaricious man here learn that to be a lover of riches is to be an enemy of Christ. So says Venerable Bede.